Father, what a wondrous mystery it is that you would send your Son to die in the place of sinners like us. God, because of that, we can do what we're doing today in newness of life. We can worship you. Not a system, not a set of teachings or doctrines, not a form, not a plan, but a living Lord. And that's what we're doing today. God, we're thankful that we have been reminded in our singing that we have the sure confidence in you. That even though there are some of us in this room that really feel like we were alone this past week in our walk through this life, those of us who know you, who are seeking to follow you, we know the truth of never once, never one moment, awake or asleep, were we ever alone. You were with us. You upheld us. You're upholding us even now. So, Lord, we celebrate the fact, not only the crucifixion, but the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that we can celebrate that even today. Now, Lord, we transition from lifting our voices and singing praises to taking in the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that even as Paul said to Timothy, I pray that my preparation of this spiritual meal would be nourishment for all of our souls here today. Lord, that we would learn the mystery of godliness and how important that is to our walk with you. As we grow from spiritual infants to spiritual children to spiritual young adults to mature adults, and all for your glory and the good and the advance of the kingdom. So we praise you and we thank you for this. Thank you for allowing us this marvelous opportunity to worship you. And Father, now we make this prayer in the glorious name of our crucified, risen, and coming Savior. Pray all of this in His name. Amen. Thank you, Zach and praise team, for that great season of worship. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 specifically. Let me announce as you're turning there, finding that in your Bible, that this coming Sunday, we are going to be fellowshipping together with Zach and Beth. This next Sunday is their last Sunday with us before they move. And so we want to give opportunity for the body of Christ to come together. We'll be meeting at 4 p.m. in the chapel, and hope that you can make that so that you can be an encouragement to Zach and Beth as we will pray around them and just visit with them and bless them. So you mark that down on your calendars and plan to be there this coming Sunday. Now let's stand together and we're going to read the Word of God. I want you to listen very carefully to this because this is an important passage of Scripture that I've entitled Discipling Yourself for Godliness. It has to do with what we've been studying on Sunday mornings in our ABF. I'll allude to that in just a moment. But Paul says some important things, and I want to go back, even though the main verses we're going to look at are verses 6 through 8. But we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 10 because we capture some of the context of what Paul is saying to Timothy. So hear the Word of God. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching or the doctrine of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the Word of God and prayer. With that as the context, Paul turns to instructing young Timothy. If you put these things, point out these things before or to the brothers, you will be a good servant. Servant, literally the word deacon, of Christ Jesus, being disciplined or trained in the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. The translation says old wives' tales. And here is the key thought for us today. Rather, train yourself, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. You may be seated. I hope if you've been attending our church for any length of time now, or if you're new, I hope this is not necessarily a new revelation, but not all of who we are or what we do as a church takes place on Sunday morning in this part of our building. And one of the first things that we do this over and over again, and I look around and I know that most of you have heard this and you have responded to this, is that we encourage Sunday morning attenders when you first come in and you visit our church and you determine that this is most likely the place that you want to be. And one of the first things that we always encourage you to do is then to find an appropriate smaller group so that you may begin to deepen your relationships as you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that can take various forms. We can take a form of coming to a study on a Wednesday night. We have men's and women's Bible studies. We have other groups that meet, small groups. We have groups that meet outside of the church setting, in homes. But one of the primary things that we promote, and really, listen to this, this is so easy, all it takes is getting up an hour earlier. What could be easier than that? And you can come at 9 o'clock. Some of you think that your ABF class starts at 9:30 or 9:15. It actually is supposed to start at 9. And we encourage you to find a class and to get involved. Is it always just going to be immediate, the relationships? No. And sometimes you'll have to hunt around and you'll have to find the class that really seems to work for you. Now, if you have done that already, then you know for the past several weeks we have been introducing a study called Disciple Shift. What we're doing is trying to shift our thinking. I know that almost every church knows the Great Commission. We know that we are to go and make disciples, that as we are going, that means around you, in your home first, in your work or in your school or every place we go. But we want to be, as a church, more intentional of life on life. So if you've been in those classes, those groups, you have seen an illustration like that. Okay? It's called the living circle. One of the things we've tried to emphasize in our ABF class is that this is not just a mechanical illustration, a mechanical process of you moving from one arbitrary level to another and then to another and finally you have arrived. It's not that. This is a process. We call it the living circle because relationships are living. You're relating to the living Lord as you grow in Christ. You're relating to other people who are also seeking to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so far, most of our classes have moved through, and I'll just remind you of this, and for those of you who haven't been here, this is what we've been doing. We've been looking at the stages of a person's life who has come to faith in Christ. So the very first stage is going from death to life. Spiritual. Okay? Spiritual death to spiritual life. And in order for that to happen, something has to be done. The Lord has to begin working in your heart, and usually what He does is to work through His Word as people around you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And there are a lot of different ways that that can be shared. Again, in our ABF class, and if you want more information about this, seek me out. I can show you how to do this. I'm not going to tell you about it now because it would be a distraction. Something we're going to talk about in a few minutes. But there is a very easy, very usable form that you can use called the three circles. And start out with God's purpose for mankind from the very beginning, to walk with Him. We said that a couple of weeks ago. To walk with God. To walk with God. Now, can you imagine that? Well, that's what God wants for you and me, to know Him. But more, again, than just a mechanical process, this is knowing the living God and walking with Him, and how that all of mankind has fallen from that in our first father, Adam, and it's led to a sense of brokenness. And then out of that brokenness, the wonder of wonders, as we talked about last week, with all of the junk in our brokenness, hopefully everyone has experienced these words from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. With all of the brokenness in your life, I pray that you have experienced that, but God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, He made us alive. Together with Him, by grace you have been saved. One of the most, well, it's incredible. It's a miracle. And then out of that, we move into the spiritual infancy stage. There are some spiritual infants in here. Then we move past that to the spiritual child. You notice I'm going more quickly than your teachers did. Okay? And then we move into the spiritual young adult. And then finally, we move into the mature adult, spiritually speaking, who is not only a disciple of Christ, but also is learning to disciple others. Now, let me say this. Chronologically, I can look out and tell who the children are in this building today. I can look and I can see the children. I can see, well, the infants, most of them are in the nursery. Got to see some of them this morning. But I can see the children in here today. I can see the young adults. No, Ed, I'm not looking at you, okay? I can see the mature adults. But here's the thing. I don't know where you are spiritually in terms of this living circle. Do you realize that there are people in their 80s that are still spiritual children? One of the things we've been learning is called phrases from the stage. Different things that If you're a spiritual infant, these things will be heard coming out of your mouth. Or if you're a spiritual child or young adult or mature Christian. And it moves from being very self-focused to beginning to move outward in service. And then finally, that service takes the form of discipleship. One of the things our staff has talked about recently is, as shouldn't surprise you, in a church like ours, by the way, every other church is talking about this, the crisis of volunteers in our ministry. And every year, although the children equation of that has grown, we see fewer and fewer adults who are volunteering for service. Now, hang on, because I'm going to come back and we're going to talk about service and obedience and godliness and all the rest of that. And parenthetically, please understand, we never want a lot of people who are guilted into serving. If the only reason that you serve is because you're guilted into it, you ought to do it, you should do it, there may be some blessing in that, but you're not going to receive the full blessing. But hear me, to a great degree, where a church is, by and large, on this scale, is going to be revealed by how many people have made it around to the young adult. And do you see what it says under that? Trained to minister. And available to minister. Moving from a statement like, and these are some of the statements that we've discovered in our ABF classes, a statement like, man, look at all the cars in the parking lot. I couldn't find a place close to the door. Well, I hear you. I feel your pain. But watch what happens when that person begins to understand and is growing in his or her relationship to Christ. And it's the same thing, but a totally different attitude behind it. Wow, look at all the cars in the parking lot. I had to park on the back 40. And that person is praising the Lord because all of a sudden it's not just about us, it's about others. And so this whole process is not just another emphasis to fill our fall. It is something that we hope to see make a shift in the way that we do life as a church. One of the things, too, that I want to say up front before we actually get to going through the outline that I've prepared for you. I've known people throughout my ministry, and you have too. By the way, you notice I'm saying this with a smile because I really don't want to unnecessarily offend. But I have known people throughout my ministry who are serving. And yet I look at their lives, my thought deep down in my gut is, I really don't want to be like that person. You ever had that experience? Well, what's missing? What's missing from this is that which the illustration a minute ago undergirds everything that we're doing, found in the passage of Scripture that I read to you a few moments ago. What is that thing that we should be focusing on as we are on the road to spiritual maturity? Because, folks, it's not all about serving. It's a little benefit. To paraphrase Paul, it's all about godliness. Godliness is what must undergird our growth and our service. So, let's do this. You look on your outline, the first thing we're going to do is to define godliness. What is godliness? It's more than service. It's more than even character. Now listen to me. You can be a moral person, all right, but not necessarily godly. I want that to sink in. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can be a moral person. Your life is characterized by adhering to certain morality, and yet you're not necessarily a godly person. You can be a dynamic witness for the Lord and not be a godly person. You can be a faithful spouse. You can be a loving parent and still not be a godly person. You can be a zealous worker. You can be involved in the life of our church doing good things. You can be talented. You can be personable. You can be busy in the Lord's work. You can be all of these things and still not be godly. God wants you and me to be godly first and then to serve. Now, let's go back to some of the things we read. We're going to review those and pull some applications out of those. Verses 1 through 3, Paul alludes to some. Now, look at this. You can go back and check me out. He says, some will depart from the faith. I think by what he left out, he may be trying to communicate something. He says, some, and I believe that he's talking about people who are within the church, here, the church at Ephesus that Timothy was a pastor of, and they had departed the faith, but that did not mean that they had departed the church. They were still there. They were teaching deceptive things. They were teaching what Paul shockingly calls doctrines of demons, and specifically, now, they mentioned two things, and perhaps these could be sermons on their own. He is talking about people who say, in order for you to draw near to God, in order for you to walk with God, you've got to abstain from being married. Now, was he talking about just the leaders? See, when we read that, we may think, well, yeah, today the counterpart to that. And by the way, abstaining from food, from certain kinds of food. This is what's called asceticism. And so basically what they were communicating is, if you want to grow closer to God, and he's talking to the whole bunch, this is a joyous message for our students. If you want to really walk with God and grow closer to God, don't get married. I was hoping I wouldn't hear an amen to that. There's no joy in that. And yet these people were saying, we have this knowledge. And so if you will do what we tell you to do, if you will not do what we tell you not to do, then you will grow in your relationship from the Lord, or toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes these things may make people look spiritual, right? Again, in our culture, there is a certain group of people, and they wear a different kind of clothing that differentiates them from us everyday people, and we know that they have probably taken certain vows that in our minds many times places them on a level where we just aren't. Paul says in another place, these things have an appearance of godliness. But folks, they miss it altogether. They have absolutely nothing to do with being godly. So, what does Paul do? He corrects the teaching, verses 4 and 5. You see what he says? He corrects it. He said, no. You've got to understand, all the way back to creation, everything that God makes is good. You sanctify it by the right kind of attitudes and living. Okay? So he's basically blowing that way. Later on, he's going to say, reject it. This stuff has about as much weight as an old wives' tale. That's essentially what he's saying. So he corrects it, and then he starts to say that godliness is the essence of the Christian life. Please hear this. It is for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. It undergirds everything that we do as a Christian. It's not for Christians of what we might consider superstar status. All right? I use that term loosely because there is still that thing sometimes where people, and maybe it's because I'm standing up on a pedestal of sorts, but they tend to put pastors and other people up on pedestals. Well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but that's for you. The godliness thing is for you. You need to be godly, and we'll just kind of soak in it. We'll feel it from afar, and we'll get our fix and go out and live the way that we want to live. Paul is saying that this is what is the essence of Christianity, godliness. Not for just some superstar status. It is not an add-on to the Christian life. Now, here's one of the most encouraging things about this, and especially if you've ever had that kind of attitude. Perhaps some of you are sitting there and saying, wow, godly? I can think of some saints in the churches as I've grown up, but me being godly? Here's something that Peter says that should be an encouragement to all of us. And this is for every Christian, just like godliness is for every Christian. God's divine power has already, Peter says, given you and me everything we need so that we can be godly. So again, what is godliness? What is the definition of godliness? Let's first look at someone, a man who was called godly. Okay? We have to go way back into ancient history. This guy was the grandfather of Noah. Okay? Does anybody know who it was? A man by the name of Enoch. Here's what we find written about him. Here's the genealogy back in Genesis chapter 5. And here's, it's so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they lived almost 1,000 years. And then they had many sons and daughters and all the rest. And it comes down to Enoch, and it's something different is said of him. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch, read the next three words with me, please. Walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. He was a youngster. He didn't live nearly as long as the other people in that genealogy. Enoch, say it with me again, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, that could be that he took him in death, but we know that it's not, because the Scriptures tell us. But the key thing that I want you to see is what differentiated Enoch, apparently, is that he had this kind of relationship with God where he walked with him as a living God. Okay? Got it? Now, how do we know that Enoch did not see death? Because it says so in the book of Hebrews, in what's called the Hall of Fame of Faith, Enoch is mentioned. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And here's the second component of what I'm trying to define godliness for you. First component is, say those three words with me, walk with God. Here's the second component. He should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as, say these words, having pleased God. So, from the life of an ancient man named Enoch, we have a definition, basic definition of godliness. Here's what godliness is. Godliness is a devotion to God. That's basically walking with Him. It's loving God. It's a devotion. that is there every day. It's a devotion to God that results in a life that is pleasing to Him. Jesus said it like this in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So godliness is basically devotion for God in action. It's loving and obeying Him. It's much like the illustration that I shared with you from John Piper's book, one of his books, Delighting in God. And he gave the illustration of men. I'll just say this to you. You ask your wife, do I have to kiss you? And what is her response to you? Well, you're thinking either yes or no. But her response to you is yes, but not that kind of have to. Honey, I want you to kiss me because you love me. It grows out of a heart that has an affection. Do we have to please God if we're Christians? Come on. Yes, but not that kind of have to. The kind of pleasing God, obeying God, that He loves is out of a heart that is devoted to Him. This is the restoration. Remember the three circles? That after the gospel, we get to get that arrow back to the restoration phase of what God's purpose for us was all along, to walk with Him, to delight in Him. There's an old Puritan named William Law. And he wrote this. This is wordy. The old Puritans were wordy. You're saying that I must be an old Puritan, because I can be wordy too. But it's good. It's so good. Listen to this. Devotion signifies a life given or devoted to God. He therefore is the godly man who lives no longer to his own will, but to the sole will of God, who considers God in everything. Does this echo Paul's words? Whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Who serves God in everything. Who makes all of the parts of his common life parts of godliness by doing everything in the name of God and under such rules as are conformable to his glory. You may think that's wordy, but that has just taken probably a 1,000-word definition and packed it into a paragraph. Godliness is being God-centered. We often talk in our church about being Christ-centered. Christ was the Father-centered. He was God-centered, and we too must be God-centered in the totality of our lives, every part. So that God is at the center of every thought, every word, every action. I'm going to tell you, this preparation of this message dealt with me this week. And I had to go back and look at some words. I'm not talking about filthy words or things like that, but just words that are just not edifying. Thoughts that are not pleasing. And really start to think, where am I on that circle? Being trained in godliness. Now, the second part of what's on your outline as we work through this passage of Scripture, what are the motivations? Why should you want to be godly? I'm going to tell you, I wrestled with this week. Well, I think there are three things that grow out of this passage of Scripture that are found in verses 8 through 10. Why should you want to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? Paul gives us three definitions. Number one, And I hope every one of these excites you. Really, it just begins to just plant a sense of excitement in you. He says, we serve the living God. We set our hope on the living God in verse 10. I go back to this. Our God is a living God. This is not a made-up deity. He is the living God. He created the cosmos. And He has invited us to walk with Him. Secondly, He has saved us. Shouldn't that make us want to walk with God, to pursue godliness? And thirdly, it counts for eternity. We walk with God right here in the now and for eternity. By the way, Jesus defined eternal life in John 17:3. Do you remember that verse of Scripture? And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So eternity is at stake. It's not just about today. Listen, what we are involved in is not just a child's game. By the way, I love children's games. The girls were over Tuesday night, and we played games. And one of the games that all three of them can like and get into, boy, I tell you, Pops gets into this too, Candyland. I'm so excited when one of them gets stuck in that gooey candy mess, and I get to zip on past. I didn't win. We played games last weekend with Jackson, our 12-year-old. Now, he's beyond Candyland, okay? We played, now this is a good game, Monopoly Empire. You ever played that? I see some of you furiously writing these down, where you can become a tycoon of all of these industries and companies and all the rest of that. Listen, we're not talking about children's games here. We're talking about eternity. Why should you want to be godly? Because it counts for eternity. Not just now. So let's move on to the next part. I'm going to try to get through this before the afternoon. What discipline for godliness is and is not. And you need to hear this, because there are about four things that you really need to understand. What discipline for godliness is and it is not. So here we go. I'm going to give them to you. You can write them down. I think it's worthwhile that you at least think about these and meditate on these. Discipline or discipleship, this whole thing that we're involved in, again, is not a program. It's an ongoing process, and it is definitely not a quick fix. And if you want a key word that you can write down as you write down that definition, the key word is train. Train. It's just like physical conditioning. You must keep at it today and tomorrow and for a lifetime. It becomes a lifestyle. And if you exercise, I'm going to close today by giving you an illustration of me getting back into exercise at my advanced age. But you who exercise know what can happen in just a week or a couple of weeks when you don't exercise. It's much easier to stay at home than it is to get up and go work out. You see, this is the present tense. Train yourself, discipline yourself, and keep doing it over and over again. When I was a college student and I had really started following the Lord after a period of backsliding and just getting myself into an awful mess, I wanted to be on the fast track in terms of growing in the Lord. I had such a backlog. I needed to catch up. And one of the things that was attractive to me, please hear me, I am not downing everybody in the variety of groups in this movement, but I do know that there was a group of people on our campus who told me that there was a quick way. These people were part of the charismatic movement. And they said, if you will do some certain things, if you will pray and receive the gift of tongues, that's the outward sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, at least that's what they said, you can fast track this thing. You can be elevated to a level where you're going to walk in the Spirit. I was around that group for a little while. One of the things that I noticed is that even those who had done that, I never understood it, really. And they would do things like, how do you speak? And just move your mouth like that. Literally. One thing that I saw as I looked at their lives, they seemed to be no further along than I was at that point, or that other people that I knew who rejected that particular teaching. You see, you can never say that there's a quick fix. You can never say, I've arrived. I, again, soul searching this week, starting to see the need that I have to continue to train, to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. There's a second thing that we must do. We must see that discipline is and is not. Discipline is hard work. Did you ever hear the saying about the guy talking about physical exercise that said, whenever I feel like exercising, I go lay down until the feeling passes? I think some of you have said that. Okay. It's hard work. Paul used the word strive, toil. One of the things this says, please hear me, is that you can never live by your feelings. If you start physically working out, chances are, unless you're just really, really wired like this, I am not. You're going to have to fight to get up and go exercise. And especially when that's spiritual. We have a temptation to live by our feelings. Do you remember this old illustration? If you are driven by your feelings, there's going to be an ultimate failure. What you have to do is get the facts right. Sound doctrine, that's what Paul is talking about. And then you have to believe in those facts, those promises of the Word of God, and let your feelings catch up. I just don't feel like it cannot be an excuse. Here's another thing that discipleship or discipline is and is not. It's putting aside every hindrance and sin. Verse 7 alludes to that, where he says, have nothing to do with these doctrines over here, these teachings over here. Reject them outright. It's a matter of focus. And what we're dealing with, now, we know from a verse of Scripture, I'll come back to that in a minute in case you didn't get it. But here's what I want to allude to. Because Hebrews 12:1 gives us some insight. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and what? The sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I hope as a believer, number one, that you see, you must lay aside every sin. There's no question about that. But what about things that are acceptable, that are not bad in and of themselves? And by the way, I had a whole list in my notes, and this morning I just pulled that list out because it's just too many, and I would miss something that probably you're dealing with. Now, this word is graphic. And I hope you can hear with spiritual maturity graphic things. The Greek word for discipline is gymnazo. Does that sound vaguely familiar to anything? Gymnasium. Gymnastics. And it goes back to an original word that meant naked. And in the Greek games, the runners, the competitors would strip away everything that would impede their race or their competition. You're not going to win the 100-yard dash dressed like this. They would strip away everything that was an encumbrance. If it doesn't glorify God, if it doesn't promote the kingdom, even if it's acceptable or good, it could become an enemy of the best. You've heard that before. It could be a weight. Not a sin, but a weight. And it's not going to cause you to lose your salvation, but it could weigh down your heart. It could entangle your feet. It could take your focus off of the goal, and it could deplete your energy and ultimately take you out of the race. Even good things, Paul says, are temporary. They may have some benefit for a while, but they don't benefit for time and for eternity. Paul follows it up. I say, Paul, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. And he talks about the right focus, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. There's a fourth thing, is the last thing. Discipleship, discipline is a team effort. So we've got, it's an ongoing process. After this process of disciple shift that we're going through is concluded, I hope that everybody, the light goes on, the bell goes off, and we see, now I can get started, or I can continue. It's not a quick fix. It's hard work. It's putting aside every hindrance. And the last thing is, we got to realize that this is a team effort. I want you to look on your worship guide and down at what Curtis Thomas said. And this grabbed me. We never get too old to be mentored, to be mentored, or to be a mentor. We can look upon ourselves as middlemen. We should place ourselves under someone wiser, more knowledgeable than ourselves, in order to learn from them. Then be looking for those to whom we can transmit what we have learned. The torch must be passed continually from one generation to the next. Wow. Paul had Timothy. Timothy was a responsible, the second party. He was responsible for himself. He had to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. And then the third party in this is God. God's grace is also involved. Discipline is not opposed to God's grace. I can't tell you how many times when I've talked with people about this, the response many times, not every time, but many times is, Pastor, that sounds rather legalistic. Well, it's not. The grace of God not only has brought salvation, but also the grace of God is what trains us for godliness, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So lastly, how do we implement it? Okay, let me just apply all of this with, it's a personal illustration. About 15 months ago, my son had been encouraging me to get involved with him in exercise. Well, I knew where he went to exercise. It's a place called, are you ready for this? Twice Bitten CrossFit. I had heard all about CrossFit. I said, son, he's 41, he's middle-aged, doesn't act like it, strong. I mean in terms of that. And so I started going with him. My daughter got involved. I work out with him, work out with her. And I've discovered a lot of parallels that we've just been talking about. You know, at some point, you got to start. You know, that's one of the biggest things. If you've never been discipled or you've never discipled someone, why not just pray that the Lord would give you someone to meet with? At some point, you just have to start. And here's another thing that I discovered about working out at that place. You start where you are. That was a great comfort to me because I expected to walk in and see all these, I mean, he-men, muscle men and women and all the rest of that. And I realized when I got there, people of all body shapes and sizes and ages, and it's okay to start where you are. I am not kidding. I would look over at my son and he's lifting these weights literally that the bar is bending in the middle. And I started with a PVC pipe. I'm as serious as I can be. And nobody made fun of me. I thought they were going to make fun of me. I've worked out from a PVC pipe to an empty barbell. And, you know, maybe beyond that a little. But see, the thing is, just like with discipleship, you start where you are, and the key is to start. Now, one of the good things is they have mentors there who walk around and tell you what to do and what not to do. Amazing. One of the first movements that I learned was how to squat. Some of you are saying, well, I'd love to squat, but I couldn't get back up, So I squatted. I won't demonstrate for you right now. And the mentor came by, looked at me, and said, very, very nicely, you need to do this. You need to do that. At first I wanted to say, hey, I'm 68 years old. I've been squatting for a lot longer than you've been alive. But there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. I'm so thankful that in my spiritual life, there are spiritual mentors who say to me, there is a right way and there is a wrong way to do it. And let me coach you. Let me give you a little bit of help so you won't hurt yourself. You will do it correctly. Personal responsibility, encouragement. But you know what? Paul says this. It's of some benefit. I can tell it's of some benefit after 15 months. It's of some benefit. Some things I will never be able to do, never be able to do again. And that's okay. But here's the thing. It's of some benefit, but someday, no matter how much I work out, I'm going to die. I'm serious about that. It could be today. I'm going to die. But if I have been pursuing godliness, training myself for the purpose of godliness, it benefits me now. By the way, it benefits you now. It benefits others now in my family, and it benefits for forever. Father, my prayer is that those of us who know you will discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Lord, we know that it's what it's going to take, but help us just today to say, I'll get started, Lord. Please help me. And you will. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's a promise from your word. Oh, God, so don't let there be even one who is reluctant. If there is a sin or a weight needs to be cut off or discarded, and Lord, show us individually exactly what that is. You will be faithful, Lord, to reveal it to us. Give us the power to lay it aside. Father, I pray that today, if there is someone here who has never moved from spiritual death to spiritual life, today that person would see the glory of the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like us. He gave his life on Calvary's cross. He died, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. And that by repenting, turning away from our sin, by turning in faith to Jesus, we can be born again. We can enter into that next phase. Lord, I pray that all of those things would be accomplished even today. Now, we are going to stand and we're going to sing in just a